The first reading comes from Leviticus 1 to 2 and 15 to 18. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, 'Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or the favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbour fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbour's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbour frankly, so that you will not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord."
The Gospel reading is taken from Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbour as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbour?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do thou likewise." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We'll just adapt slightly the prayer that R.T. Kendall's were in. "May God be pleased to bless the reading and the preaching of this, his most holy and infallible word. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. Heavenly Father, may the blood of Jesus be sprinkled upon every person, upon every mind in this place. The perception of what Ian will say may be heard, received, and implied as you intend. Let our thinking be clear. Let Ian's tongue, may be your transparent instrument to say everything that needs to be said and nothing that doesn't need to be said. Enable him to preach this as though it were the first time. Help him to be very simple and very clear. May this word be life-changing, that literally every person here will never be the same again. And may it bring great honour and glory to your name. Amen."
Amen. Thank you, Andrew. Yes, I love that prayer. When we heard R.T. Kendall in the summer at New Wine, he prayed that every time he spoke. And I think some of his sermons too, it wasn't the first time he'd given his sermon, so hence may it seem like the first time. Jane and I have just been on holiday. We've had a lovely time in Spain. There's the view out from our flat where we were. And I just wanted to say thank you to all of you who've held the fort while we've been away. Been all sorts of different things going on here. And some of them, by the marvels of the internet, we can follow what's happening, even sitting out in Spain. So we saw Wendy on national television, for example, taking a funeral. Well, just a glimpse, half a second's worth. And we heard about some of the things that we've had to cope with here while we've been away. So thank you to all of you for holding the fort. We've been looking at fruitfulness on the front line, the course from LICC. And so far, we've looked at four things. First of all, session one, the big picture. What is fruitfulness? What's it all about in Scripture? How God, if you like, is generous and fruitful towards us through creation and salvation. And then we looked at modelling godly character, the first M, modelling. We looked at making good work, the second M. And then this week we're looking at ministering grace and love. That's why Harry chose grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above. So thank you, Harry, for those great choices of music too. So how do we minister grace and love? That title for today's session. And one key answer that Joe has just read to us is in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Okay, this is one of the most famous bits of the Bible, one of the most well-known stories that Jesus told. And I think the reason people love this story is because the message about caring for others in need seems to be a very obvious message to everyone, doesn't it? That's, of course, how you should apply your faith, isn't it? But I think there are actually several different ways to approach it, and the messages of those are perhaps slightly less obvious. And then, of course, there's the application. How do we actually minister grace and love in our day-to-day lives? And that's even more challenging. After the parable, after we've heard Jesus' story, and after this sermon indeed, so what? What are we actually going to do about it? And the story opens, as you heard, with a question from a lawyer, an expert in asking questions that trap people in court and so on. And Luke tells us that he asked his question in order to test Jesus and see if Jesus could come up with the right answer. But actually, I think it also seems quite a genuine and sincere question too. What must I do to inherit eternal life? I mean, maybe he was testing to see if Jesus would answer from the Old Testament law, written by Moses, who they revered. Was he going to answer from that, or was he going to abandon all that and go off track, if you like? But as I say, it's still a good question, isn't it? Getting to the heart of the spiritual search. What must I do to inherit eternal life? If somebody asked you that question today or tomorrow, how would you answer? How would you answer if someone said, what must I do in order to get to heaven, in order to be saved? How would you answer? It's a question that's worth pondering on, isn't it? Jesus, as so often when he was tested with a tough question, Jesus answered with a question of his own. What's written in the law, he said? How do you read it? Now, the lawyer's now, he's on home ground, isn't he? This is his professional expertise. But actually, Jesus is showing us quite a good tactic. When someone asks you a tough question, when someone inquires about faith, try and draw out what they know of God. How has God spoken to you? What do you know of God? How would you answer your own question? When you do that, it pleases people and it engages them. Oh, he wants to know what I think. And it actually draws people in, gets them involved, rather than you giving a pat answer and them criticizing it and being negative about what you've just said. So Jesus says, how do you read? And the lawyer's answer is interesting, isn't it? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And in your Bible, down the bottom, it tells you where those two quotes come from. The first one from Deuteronomy, the second one from Leviticus. Actually, the bit that was read in our first reading. Did you notice it? Right at the end of the first reading, love your neighbour as yourself. From what's called the holiness code in Leviticus. You shall be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. So that was the lawyer's answer. Love the Lord your God, love your neighbour as yourself. And Jesus says, you are correct. You've given the correct answer. Gives him a tick and a good mark for his answer. Not only does he know the details of the law, the little minutiae of the law, but he also knows which bits are really important too. He can pick out the key bits of the Old Testament. Actually, in Matthew 22, Jesus is asked the same sort of question by somebody else. Which is the greatest commandment? And he picks the same two. Love the Lord your God, love your neighbour as yourself. Love is the answer. Vertical love for God, horizontal love for other people. It's a good answer, isn't it? But Luke tells us the lawyer wasn't going to let him go with that. The lawyer wanted to justify himself, says Luke. Isn't that a lovely phrase? It's a bit like, do you remember Luke's story of the Pharisee and the publican, where Luke tells us the Pharisee prayed with himself? It was all kind of internal, wasn't it? Here, the lawyer wanted to justify himself. I think he perhaps felt that it was slipping away from him here. He wasn't in control of this interview anymore. Jesus had told him he was correct. So he thought, right, I'll grill him a bit more. I'll ask a further question. So who is my neighbour then? And that prompts this famous story of the Good Samaritan about caring for someone in need. That's who your neighbour is, says Jesus. And Jesus concludes at the end of the bit Joe read to us, go and do likewise. But what is it about a Samaritan? What is it about the Good Samaritan? Now, I guess many of you can tell me about Samaritans in those days, the days of Jesus, because they were the outcasts. They were the mongrel people looked down on by Jews because they were a mixture of Jewish and Assyrian blood. And so you might expect, perhaps, that a story of grace and love, a story about caring for the underdog, would normally be a good Jew caring for a beaten-up Samaritan, wouldn't it? It would be a priest or a Levite who was doing good and caring for this poor, beaten-up, down-and-out. But Jesus tells it the other way round. He subverts it, as they say. He tells it the opposite way to the way you might expect. The priest and the Levite, who should be helping, turn up their noses and walk by on the other side of the road. But it's the despised Samaritan. It's the chap you'd expect to be a total disaster. He's the one who actually is the good guy, who crosses the road and helps the victim. I think what Jesus is doing here is he's giving his listeners a warning. It's a warning to the Jews. Don't think that you can just sit on your laurels thinking, oh, I'm a Jew, I'll be all right. Don't think you're the chosen people and you can just sit back and relax. It really depends on how you behave, whether you do what God wants or not. Don't just presume that you'll automatically inherit eternal life, as the lawyer puts it. It depends on how you respond to God, how you live this life. When you see a beggar on the street, do you help them? Helen Suarez spoke 2 weeks ago about this, how she found that she was naturally, by nature, careful, avoiding people in need, but how God's worked in her to make her more generous and more giving. Now, actually, I'm a bit like that too. I'm a bit careful and cautious, and I need God's grace to prompt me to be generous. I need his courage to enable me to go and help out. Recently, many of you will know, we've had some homeless men around the church here. It's very tempting to reject such people, especially when they cause damage, when they bring risk to our lives. But I'm actually very proud of you all, that you continue to keep the church open and to help when we're able and to give what we can. Because Jesus' story, I think, is a warning not just to the Jews, but to all of us, that we tend to avoid trouble and keep ourselves safe, don't we, like the priest and the Levite did. But hear the cautionary tale. Jesus has been asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He's saying eternal life is at risk here. So be caring, be generous, minister grace and love. Go and do likewise. But maybe we're not any of those people in the story. Maybe we're not the good helper. Maybe we're not even the posh people who avoid getting involved. By the time of Jesus, just put yourself back in that era, if you would, for a moment. In the time of Jesus, the glory days of the nation of Israel under King David and King Solomon, those glory days were 1,000 years earlier. Comparable, I don't know, we in Britain, we look back to the glory days of the great British Empire, don't we? When the school atlases were all coloured pink. Do you remember? When the globe had pink all over it. The great British Empire. Now that was, 100, 200 years ago? Something like that. Imagine that was actually in the days of the Battle of Hastings, William the Conqueror. Imagine it was 1,000 years ago and that we'd seen gradual decline in the nation ever since those days. That would hurt, wouldn't it? That would really hurt. It's a long time ago. Because in the days of Jesus, they would look back to David and Solomon and they would remember that after Solomon's reign, the nation broke into two and there were two kings and two nations. And then the northern kingdom was invaded and destroyed in the 8th century by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom was besieged and ransacked in the 6th century by the Chaldeans. The ruling elite were carted off to Babylon. They were in exile. After a while, 100 years or so, they managed to come back in dribs and drabs and try and rebuild what they could. But they were dominated by foreign powers. They were oppressed and ruled by other nations from that moment on. They hadn't had their own king for 500 years. Can you imagine that? If Henry VIII was the last king that we had in this nation. Since then, we've been ruled by other countries and other nations. They'd had to bow towards the Roman emperor who thought he was God. You had to declare that the Roman emperor was the real God. That would be tough, wouldn't it? They had to live under puppet rulers, scoundrels like Herod and his sons. So I wonder, maybe the person who's been lying in the gutter is the nation of Israel, robbed, stripped, beaten, abandoned, and lying in the ditch by the side of the road. And here comes your saviour, trotting down the road towards you. But be careful, says Jesus. Be watchful, be alert, because there are a few people coming down the road. Make sure that you can tell them apart which one is going to help you and which one isn't. Maybe the ones that you expect to help are actually avoiding you and not being any help at all. But it's the outsider, the wandering preacher from Nazareth in Galilee. That's the one that you don't expect, but who actually shows you compassion. So maybe this story about showing grace and love is firstly about Jesus rescuing us. And it isn't the priest and the Levite and the religion of our fathers and the tradition that's going to help. But it's actually the new guy on the block. And when Jesus concludes, go and do likewise, he's actually asking us to follow his example, to do what he did for others. Okay, so how do we apply it? How do we go and do likewise? Well, this week's theme is about ministering grace and love. And grace doesn't have to do anything. Grace is not a requirement, it's a free gift. And it does. Grace is about generosity. Grace is about being on the lookout for the little opportunities that God puts in our way, in our path. I happen to be reading this week from 1 Timothy, and Paul says to Timothy there, look out for the poor widows, provide for them from the church. So maybe there are folk in our community, neighbours of yours, folk who live across the way, who are really on their knees in trouble. Maybe tell the church wardens, tell me, and maybe we can help from the church, or maybe you can help. Maybe you've got resources that you could share with those who are really in need. Love is a bit like that too, isn't it? Last week we were talking about making good work and how actually in the day-to-day chores, the routine, the work that we do, like Yvonne's work, for example, maybe God helps us to show God's good character, to be good. But this week, it's also about the little things, that the extras. Love doesn't have to do anything, but love does. It's on the alert, looking out for an opportunity and a possibility. This week, it's about the voluntary extras, the small things, the opportunities that cross our path. Eileen told us about walking down the road and thinking, oh, she lives there. Wonder how she is. Knocking on the door, and lo and behold, you find that the Spirit prompted you at just the right time, just the right moment. Can you show grace and love to those people when they cross your path? We heard in Oldham, actually, from Mark Wingate. Many of you know Mark and Coral. And Mark was saying that they were coming out of town and they saw a bus in the car park that's used to help the homeless. And Mark saw, they were saying on the side, they're appealing because they need to have a new bus, a second bus to help the homeless. So he said, can I help? Do you need any carpets or flooring? Oh, yes, please. And that was just, again, another opportunity that just crossed his path. And he thought, I can minister grace and love here. I can help out. So how do we minister grace and love? Well, there are many possible ways to do that. Not only practical care and kindness for those who need it, but through the way that we respond in difficult situations, often ordinary situations that are a little bit challenging. How do we engage with the checkout person in the shop? How do we talk to the lonely person, perhaps in the charity shop? Or the new parent at the school gate? Or the neighbour who's just moved in opposite? Or perhaps even at work doing an appraisal with someone's long-term interests at heart? What would really help this person and not just the company, as Yvonne mentioned? Wendy said we may not be able to connect with young people if they don't actually come to church. In some ways that's true, but in other ways we get opportunities when we're out and about, don't we? We meet people, we know the places they hang out, and we may have contact with them outside church. So maybe let's pray for God's grace and love, that we can show God's mercy to people where we are. So I want to just ask, let's spend a moment or two now just waiting on the Lord and asking him to prompt us in our hearts and minds. These are not usually things that we plan ahead. They're opportunities that pass in front of us. So Lord, guide me this week. Give me eyes to see. Give me a heart to respond. Help me to be a good Samaritan this week, Lord. Enable me to play my part in bringing in your kingdom where I am. Lord, let me minister grace and love, your grace and your love, wherever you prompt me to do so.